Thank you, Corey. So I am 62 and I have a 13-year-old daughter. I don't know what I was thinking, but she does teenage girl very well. And so when Corey said he considers me to be an authority on manhood, I'm thinking, oh no, I've got a lot to learn and I need help. I need your prayers. But it is so much fun. It truly is a great journey. Hey, thank you for the opportunity to be a part of Shelter Rock Church this weekend. Yesterday, we had a full house of men at Syosset, about 150 guys, getting ready to launch another volume of 33, the series. 33 is a journey to authentic manhood, as modeled by Jesus in his 33 years on earth. Go ahead and put that up so they can see that, okay? A journey to authentic manhood as modeled by Jesus. Now, this is not behavior modification. It's just information to inspire guys to get in position so God can transform us and get us on that pathway of true biblical manhood. I'm part of the creative and teaching team. We have three of us. We have John Bryson in the middle there, who is from Memphis. Brian Carter is from Dallas, and I live in the Woodlands, Texas, a township just north of the greater Houston area. If you want to know more, just go to authenticmanhood.com. Guys, let me give you my first, my personal encouragement. If you've not registered yet to be a part of Volume 5, it's called A Man and His Marriage. There are six sessions. It's not too late to join the guys starting next Saturday. If your reason for not signing up is, oh, I'm so busy, I might can make three, but not all of them, we've got you covered. Shelter Rock Church subscribes to Right Now Media, and so with that subscription, you can stay current as you travel, you can watch the sessions, get a training guide, and continue the conversation. So there's no excuse, we've got you covered. So your church began a series called Be Still My Anxious Heart. And thank you for allowing me to be a part of this series. God is so big. He can speak to us through any means, any person he chooses, any thing he chooses. Just like he spoke to a man named Balaam through his donkey. That must have rocked his world. His donkey started talking. Several years ago, I was very busy. My calendar had zero margin, zero white space. And I was busy just doing a lot of very good things. And God really wanted to get my attention. Excuse me. And so I'm driving down the road, and a song came on. It was the Eagles, okay? You might remember the Eagles, okay? They had just released their album, their CD called When Hell Freezes Over. And if God can speak through Balaam's donkey, he can certainly speak through the Eagles if he chooses. And so the song was called Learn to Be Still. Learn to Be Still. And just that thought, man, just gripped my heart. I literally pulled my vehicle over and just began to weep and pray, God, help me to be still and help me to connect with you and to connect with other people. And so today, our scripture verse is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. You can turn in your Bibles, you can fire up your app, or you can read it from the screen. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I want to invite you to, let's read it all together, out loud together. Ready? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. So I want to give you five observations from this. The first thing is this. We need to start with the end in mind. Start with the end in mind. Stephen Covey's principle, you know, for successful living, successful, you know, businesses is start with the end in mind. And the end is, He will make your paths straight. Andy Stanley has an excellent book called The Principle of the Path. And he says a brilliant thing. He says, a path takes you where it takes you. Isn't that brilliant? I mean, if you want to go to Manhattan, you want to be on the right path. Interstate 495. It will take you to the Midtown Tunnel, correct? Okay. So the path will take you where it takes you. Now, if you want to go to Philadelphia, 495 is not going to do it for you, right? And I don't care how much you wish it would, it's going to take you where it takes you. So if we're on a particular path and keep winding up at the same destination, and you're thinking, man, what's wrong with this? Why am I continuing to go to this same destination? You need to get on another path. It's the definition of insanity to keep doing the same thing over and over and over, expecting different results. And so we need to exchange our path for His path. God has placed eternity in our hearts, the scripture says. And so we all have this internal homing device that is drawing us to the point where we'll acknowledge, I need to exchange my path for his path, for his path. Now, the end is a straight paths. That's the end. But this is a conditional promise. It just doesn't automatically happen. It's a conditional. And what are the conditions? Well, the second thing I want you to see from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is this. We need to adjust our perspective. Start with the end in mind and then adjust your perspective. The perspective is trust in the Lord. Zoom out and see things from his perspective. Now, why should we trust in the Lord? Well, first of all, because he is sovereign. You know, he is creator. We are the created. Every day I try to remind myself that God is God and I am not. Now, I know that's hard for many of us because, you know, when you're right most of the time, it's hard to be humble, right? And the more information we have, the more intelligent we are, the more our default is, I've got this. I can fix this. Well, you can't. The moment you say, I've got this, you don't have this. And so we need to adjust our perspective and trust in the Lord because he is sovereign. He is trustworthy and he is faithful. We sang about it earlier in worship. We sang about the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. By the way, the best way to interpret the Bible is to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So let me give you about five scriptures to support this this truth that God is faithful. The first one is in Deuteronomy. It's chapter 7, verse 9. Look what it says. It says, "Know that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations." So it's endless. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind." And Romans 3, verse 3 says, "What if some were unfaithful?" What if some of God's children were unfaithful? Does that change things? What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? When I was a teenager, I was a part of cultural Christianity. I went to church because it was just kind of the social thing to do. I'm an old rock and roller. They let me play my guitar in church, you know, and so I loved the attention that brought me, but I did not have a relationship with Jesus. In fact, my church experience turned me off to Christianity. Because my perspective of Christianity was what I saw in other people. I grew up in Alabama in the 60s, and I saw so much social injustice. Man, it was a very racially charged time. But you know the thing that really, really confused me? There were men in the church who professed to follow Jesus who did nothing. And I looked at that and said, if that's what God looks like, I don't want to have anything to do with him. But the truth is, that's not what God looks like. If his people are faithless, he remains faithful, right? So we need to adjust our perspective and zoom out and trust God who is sovereign, who is trustworthy, and who is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful." And Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So we need to start with the end in mind, straight paths. We need to kind of zoom out and get a bigger perspective. Number three, we need to deepen our devotion. Deepen our devotion. Trust in the Lord. How? With all your heart. With all your heart. Jesus said the greatest commandment is not thou shalt attend church every Sunday, although that's a very good thing to do. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, the Bible says. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. In Martin Luther King's prayer, he said, you know, it's more than just praying and singing. It's loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Look at Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. This is one of God's greatest hits, in my opinion. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Listen, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me." Again, this is one of those conditional promises. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me." How? With all your heart. And I think you and I know whether or not we're giving God lip service and intellectual assent, appreciating God, or we're seeking Him with all our heart. Sometimes circumstances can become so chaotic. If we respond correctly, it can help us go deeper in our faith. We sang earlier, when oceans rise, take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, where my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And so sometimes when life gets so confusing and we want to know why is this happening, you know, it's okay to ask God why. He's big enough to handle any question we ask. But sometimes instead of answering our questions, God wants us to create space for Him to work. And instead of running to the answer to our questions, He wants us to take our questions and say, "Listen, these are good, these are important, but for now, let's park them over here. And instead of you running to the answer to your questions, I want to take you deeper. I want you to run to me. Run to me." That's a hard one, isn't it? Hey, I'll promise you this. Sometimes life will be so painful, I don't care how good the explanation is, it's not going to bring peace. Peace is found where Jesus says it is. He said, "I've told you these things that in me you might have peace." Now in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And so we have to go deeper than just knowledge and explanation and cliches. We've got to go deeper into the presence of God and allow Him to draw us there. The crucible of life, going through the fire, man, this reveals our weak spots and takes us deeper. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Well, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." He wants to take us through the fire and take us deeper. So we need to deepen our devotion. Here's a fourth thing I see from our passage today. Don't be limited by logic and reason. So what does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on what? Your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. Why is that? Well, our vision is blurred. It happened when sin entered the world. When Adam and Eve chose against God and for sin, every person that has been born from that day to this is born with a fractured nature, a sin nature. We come into the world at odds with God, enemies of God, Scripture says. If you don't think you have a sin nature, just watch a two-year-old, okay? I mean, they can be such sweet angels, and all of a sudden the sin nature emerges. Mine! He started it. It's not my fault. And we just see what Adam did when he sinned. When God said, "Adam, did you eat of the fruit I told you not to?" What did he say? He didn't go, "Oh, yes, God, I did. Please forgive me. That woman you gave me, it's her fault." Okay? That's the sin nature. It's never our fault, is it? It's always somebody else. Somebody doesn't understand me. It's the government's fault. My wife's fault. It's my boss's fault. That's the sin nature. It's called the depravity of man. Now, to intelligent people, you know, and pretty good moral people, we think, depraved? Oh, I'm not depraved. Well, our problem is we're always comparing ourselves to another human. That's fatally flawed. Can't you always find someone who's worse than you? You may be sitting by them now. I know, well, at least I'm not that bad, right? But God doesn't compare one human to another human. He compares humanity to His righteousness. And we all fall miserably short. See, depravity does not mean that we are as bad as we can possibly be, because relatively speaking, We've got a room full of pretty good people. Depravity means we are as bad off as we can possibly be. Separated from God. And the only solution is we need a Savior. And His name is Jesus. Don't be limited by logic and reason because your vision is blurred. Our understanding is skewed and it's twisted. It's finite. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So don't be limited by your thoughts, your reason. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says this, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." We sang earlier, "Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders." We need to create space for God to work and not have the borders of our own understanding, our own logic and reasoning. We just need to create space for God to work. Hey, folks, be honest. Have there been times in your life when God did not show up the way you hoped He would? Yeah. Well, that's the reality of life. There's nothing wrong with that, with feeling that way, but there's something very wrong with, have there ever been times when God did not show up the way you believe He should? You see, there's something wrong with that. It's because, well, my perspective of God is, if He's a loving God, where was it? Was He on vacation? Tiercy said He's trustworthy. No, not in my experience. Hey, I've got a buddy who lost a son to suicide. And he went to the dark side for about a year and a half. And that was his perspective. Where was God? Why didn't He? You know, you see it in Scripture. You see Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. And Jesus shows up late. Lazarus is dead. And both of the sisters said at different times, "Lord, if You had been here, he never would have died." And they express what we feel. Don't be limited by logic and reason. Create space for God to work. And finally, number five, we've got to make it personal and we've got to make it practical. Martin Luther King's prayer was, "Let us work as though the answer to our prayers depended on us." Now, we know they depend on God, but hey, let's work like they depend on us. So in trusting God, you don't check out and say, "Hey, Jesus, take the wheel. I'm just going to sit over here and watch." No, you pray, "God, I trust You. Now I want to engage and work with You." It's real faith in James. How do you know you have real faith? Well, we're going to see some works. Now we know that we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But if we truly have received His grace, we're going to be motivated to do works. That's one of the measurable differences, the manifestation of the life-giving Spirit in us. We work harder as though the answer to our prayers depend on us. So we make it personal. We make it practical. It says, "In all your ways, acknowledge Him." The promise, the end in mind is He will make your paths, plural, your paths straight. From the 30,000 foot view, it's like you're on the right path. But you get closer, you realize within His path are the many different paths. What is God's path? How do I make it His truth practical and personal in my marriage, in my manhood, in my work? What's His plan for me as a parent? What's His plan for me? How do I respond to social injustice? What are His paths? And folks, as long as we are alive, school will still be in session to learn that. I'm still learning, as I said. And so I'm always learning, God, what is Your path? You got to make it personal. You got to make it practical to find God's truth there. Now, how do you apply this when life gets so difficult? When we met Jonas and Christy Diener, he's one of the pastors at our church 4 years ago, we heard the great news that she was pregnant, and we celebrated accordingly. But then during one of the checkups, they received some terrible news that their baby had a disease that would, he was not likely going to survive. The way Jonas trusted in the Lord and didn't lean on his own understanding and in all his ways acknowledged God, the way he led his wife through this is truly remarkable. So I want you to hear and see their story right now.
So I woke up probably around maybe 6 o'clock in the morning, and I went to take the pregnancy test. I didn't want to let Jonas know that I was doing it because if it was negative, I didn't want to disappoint him.
Family for us was always very important, both of us growing up in larger families and always talking about how many kids we'd have and what their names could be.
So I took it, and within seconds, it turned positive.
I'm waking up groggy and very excited, but very shell-shocked with the news while I'm still in my bed, still waking up.
At first, I was kind of offended, like, you're not excited? But he finally got to the same level that I was, and we just celebrated the rest of the day. We lived in an 800-square-foot apartment. We, like, moved our bed around, and it was kind of like engineering, trying to decide where things will go, and we finally found a place in our bedroom where it was going to be our baby's corner.
We went into a doctor's appointment early October, a normal checkup. We had now seen pictures of our son, and we had our name picked out. We weren't telling it to people yet. We're being secretive. The ultrasound tech, who was normally very talkative, was a little bit quieter than she had typically been.
And she didn't say a word until she said, you're gonna have to see the doctor.
And she said that our baby was not well.
Your son has something called fetal hydrops. And it's a significant amount of fluid surrounding his abdomen. And that means there's something wrong, and you'll need to see a specialist as soon as possible.
He had something called ascites, or fluid, around his abdomen.
Despite what the outcome was, I wanted to speak life.
Checking in to see our first doctor at the medical center in downtown Houston, immediately he told us that his heart rate was going up from the normal, which should be around 130 for his age, up to 280 beats per minute.
In my mind, it was like I had a healthy boy, and now all of a sudden he's not. And there's nothing that I could do. So it took us to a place where our hope had to be in Christ.
We were seen by a specialist. We were told that we were very lucky to see her. And so she specializes in specifically fetal cardiology, and she took the ultrasound machine, and she was looking around, and everyone was talking again and continued to kind of whisper and talk about things that I didn't understand. My wife heard some talk about a heart condition that she knew was fatal.
When they told us the diagnosis, they wheeled me out of the room into this small conference room where there's tissues sitting on the table. And they told me and Jonas and my mom, and I was just, my heart broke.
Could do nothing but just pray in that room. I prayed thanking God for his goodness and thanking him that he was in control and that he knew what was happening and that he was bigger than it and that he had our best plans in mind. And so we clung to hope for our son. They made sure that we were aware of the condition of our son, that he wasn't expected to live, and we had to walk through each step of labor, medication, yes or no, autopsy after delivery, yes or no, what they would do if he went into cardiac arrest, and we had to be okay with letting him pass if he did go into cardiac arrest. And that was the hardest hour of our life in that room, and we walked out with a piece of paper that was essentially the plan for our son passing. And so from that point, we prepared for a funeral, and I, as the husband, had to take that on me to make sure that I had those things in place for my wife and for our family.
Every morning I woke up to see our baby's corner and realizing that we wouldn't have a baby in our corner.
I gathered together with some guys and they offered to help me move all of our baby gifts and our crib and everything out of our apartment.
It was late in October and we went to yet another doctor's appointment. And the amount of fluid that he accumulated, they were surprised that he was still alive. And they said, you know, this weekend he'll most likely pass, so prepare yourself to deliver next week.
So we went back home and continued to pray.
And so it was my Hail Mary prayer, like, Lord, save my son. I want you to save my son. The following Monday, we go in and they wanted just to see if he had a heartbeat.
With this appointment, we were just waiting and we were a little bit irritated that it was taking as long as it was with the new ultrasound tech, and she kept looking around and kept taking more measurements and she looked a little bit confused. And so we sat there and she said she's going to talk to the doctor and she'd be back in a minute. So the doctor came back in.
And she kept on asking me, okay, what's your name? What's the date of birth? Are you sure? And I just thought she had no idea what she was doing.
His words were divine intervention.
And so I was kind of confused. We stopped looking at the ultrasound pictures because I was always like, oh, he's getting better. And the doctor would always say, no, he's getting a lot worse.
Her only job was to check for a heart rate, and the fluid around David's head, heart, and lungs had completely gone away. The shape of his heart, which was elongated from the condition, had literally changed shape into a normal heart.
Your son is a completely different baby. The fluid that was around his head, his heart, and his lungs are completely gone.
Teams of doctors met afterwards, and we were the talk of the debriefing about the cases in the medical center at that point.
And Jonah said, God, you are good. You are good.
I know I set you guys up, but here's the reality, okay? During that very same time, another couple in our church, another one of our pastors, Calvin and Lindsay Taylor, she was pregnant, and she got a similar diagnosis. And we prayed just as hard for them. And they love God just as much as Jonas and Christy do. And they lost their baby. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Our understanding? Why? Didn't we pray hard enough? God, don't you love them the way you love Jonas and Christy? Why? Hey, there will be times when God doesn't show up the way we want him to, but we've got to make a big shift where we're not sitting back going, well, he just is not showing up the way I expect him to. You need to get to know God. And you need to zoom out and see the bigger perspective. We need to understand we live on a broken world because of sin. There will be babies born with defects. There will be horrible injustices. And we work hard against all these things. We do our best, but that's the nature of the world we live on. We can only navigate through it gracefully by a relationship with Jesus. And so right now, I don't know what you're going through, if it's something as catastrophic as this or just something that's just kind of inconvenient, you know? Whatever it is, could we just take a moment to be still and recalibrate and say, God, help me to trust in you with all my heart. Help me to not lean on my own understanding. Help me in all my ways to acknowledge you and allow you to make my path straight. Let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you, God, so much for the truth of your word. These principles are timeless. God, they're life-changing. God, I pray that you would help us to begin to see more of what you see than only what we see. God, elevate our perspective, deepen our faith. God, help us to get to know you more through your word. And God, I want to thank you that sometimes you allow us, your children, to go through very difficult circumstances that don't turn out the way we had hoped, but the way we respond, you're able to do some things we never imagined. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to respond appropriately in a way that truly worships you, and to work hard as if the answer to our prayers depended all on us, even though we know they depend all on you. I want to encourage you now as we continue to pray, if there's never been a time in your life when you have acknowledged that God is God, that Jesus is his Son, that his death was God's one and only payment for your sins, and if there's never been a time when you've put your trust in Jesus, why not now? It just doesn't happen automatically. It's a choice you make. God wants a relationship with you. He's not going to force any of us. But he's been drawing you all your life. Why not say yes to him now? Most of us in the room have already done that, but it's so easy to get off track and begin to go down twisted paths. Maybe this morning you want to recalibrate and say, God, help me to trust you as your follower. God, thank you that you've never left me. God, help me. Help me to trust you. Help me to create space for you to work. In Jesus' name I pray.